The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coin of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them, because he knew them all, and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, that says a lot about us. Jesus didn't trust himself to them because he knew human nature all too well. And that challenging and important statement is within itself the very thrust of why we have these particular readings on this weekend of Lent. Our first reading is for many of us fairly familiar, although we rarely hear the full reading of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the great 10 words in this way. And lurking within that statement of the 10 words is a very important thing that God says, and is found in the very first commandment. As he insists to the people that "I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Nobody else did that. I am the one. And I am your God." And then he says, "An understanding that I am your God involves getting your relationship with me right." And it means you don't get to simply think of me however you want. You don't get to come up with a picture, an image, an idea for yourself that you bow down before instead of me. And then he says, why? Because I am jealous. That is a remarkable and important statement. We tend to think of jealousy as an unambiguously negative characteristic. When we speak of someone being jealous, we speak of it as a moral weakness. And yet God says, you got to understand, I am, in fact, jealous. And rather than try and explain this expression away, it's important that we take it seriously. The great British poet John Donne, reflecting on exactly that statement, looked at his own life and he responded to it in this way, basically saying, it's a good thing that you are jealous. Because if you do not care whom it is that I love, and what it is that I love, then you don't really love me. And this is that statement of the jealousy of God, who says, I have made you for myself. I have called you for myself that you might have life. And so, of course, I care if you give your heart wrongly to someone else, because you're also giving yourself over to death. Because you're giving yourself over to that which would diminish, degrade, and demean, and ultimately destroy you. Of course, I care. You may think it's your heart, I get to give it to whomever I want. And the Lord is saying, not so fast. Because that heart of yours comes from me. That heart of yours has been redeemed by me. That heart of yours, in no small measure, belongs to me. And when it goes someplace else, it cuts itself off from life. Of course I care. Note how powerful that is. On the one hand, the Lord is saying, yes, you do have that freedom. But don't think I don't care what you do with it. Yes, you do have freedom, but don't think for a second that I don't care where you go with that, how you invest yourself with that. Because how you invest yourself and to whom and to what you give yourself matters greatly. And in speaking that way, the Lord highlights for us all too often how, with a certain shallow spontaneity, we end up giving ourselves away so easily to things and relationships that do us no good. We casually give away our time. We casually give away our attention. We are attracted by someone or something and come to believe that if I but have this, I'll be happy. And all too often, our discernment is on the level of mere feelings. I'm attracted by this. This is convenient. This is urgent in the moment. And note what happens without even realizing it. Without a game plan for ourselves, our life begins to be handed over to situations, to places, to things, to people who often do us very little good, or even if they're good in themselves, get us nowhere. And the Lord is saying, how you give yourself, to whom you give yourself matters greatly, and it matters to me, even if it doesn't matter to you. Note how powerful that is. And here the Lord is saying, I know your heart better than you do. I know how easy it is for you to invest yourself and give yourself wrongly. I know that. You often do not, the Lord is saying. Oh, but I know. That statement about Jesus sounds different all of a sudden, doesn't it? He understands human nature all too well. Yes, he does. He knows how reckless we can be, even with the best of intentions. He knows how easily we go off course and get our priorities wrong. And it matters. The fact that it matters is what drives this powerful gospel account that, let's be honest, is difficult to understand, this sudden eruption of violence on the part of Jesus. And so again, now let's look at that and let's deal with that. Because one of the classic images of Lent is that we're going to Jerusalem with Jesus. On Palm Sunday, symbolically, we enter into the Jerusalem of Holy Week with Jesus. And so imagine the surprise on all of those who went up to Jerusalem with Jesus on this day, and Jesus acted in a way that was so radically unexpected. They're all thinking, we're going up with Jesus for Passover. We'll go to the temple. We'll say our prayers. We'll offer our sacrifices with Jesus. And they go to the temple with Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He starts overturning the tables. He makes a whip and he literally attacks the money changers. And imagine how shocked those who traveled with Jesus were. Probably just as shocked as the money changers were. This seems to come from out of nowhere. It's unexpected. And Jesus is not simply disrupting what the money changers and the vendors are doing. He's disrupting what his own followers thought they would be doing. Nobody is ready for this. And all of a sudden, the Lord, coming to the temple, sees that something has settled into the sacred space. And it wasn't maliciously put there. That's the key thing here. It's not like anybody sat down and said, how can we cheapen the quality of divine worship? It's not like anybody sat down and said, what could we find to do that would be really offensive to the God that we're worshiping? Nobody started that way. What they said was, wouldn't it be convenient? Everybody's coming. They need to offer sacrifice. Wouldn't it be convenient for everybody if we began to make this available? It sounds so sensible. It sounds so wonderful. Wouldn't it be convenient? And if while we're making it convenient, I could get ahead a little bit and turn a profit, well, who gets hurt? Wouldn't that be okay? And so it begins. And one little bit of convenience produces another bit of convenience. Well, if we're going to sell doves, we may as well try sheep. And if we're going to have people coming to buy what they need, well, we have to find some way of having a bank here. And notice all of a sudden the planning is no longer about the quality of worship. It's about the economics of the temple. And everything becomes transactional. The worship of God is gatekept by those who are collecting coin so that it can function. And why? Because it's convenient. And because a guy's got to make a living. It all makes such wonderful sense. But what it does is it empties the worship of its real and full dignity. Because the money changers get to that point where they're no longer coming to facilitate divine worship. They're coming to count coin. And the vendors are not necessarily there because it matters for the worship. They're there because they have a product to move. And this is a good place to do it. And so note what happens. This culture of convenience settles in, and all of a sudden the most sacred realities are ordered not according to the glory of God, but according to what works for me, according to my preference, according to what is easy for me and how I can get ahead with it and through it. This is what Jesus is looking at. And he's seeing not just that this is here, but that it's been allowed to happen by those who are responsible. And the Lord, his heart flashes with anger because it matters. It matters why we're here, the Lord is saying. It matters that we've lost our focus. And clearly, if I give you a gentle reminder, that's not going to penetrate. It's been too many years of institutionalized convenience. And so something has to be done. And so the Lord does this. He overturns it all and he says it needs to go. And however you think you've ordered this wisely, you've ordered it wrongly and it needs to change. And the time to change is now, not tomorrow. We don't need a focus group. We don't need a series of committee meetings. There is no pastoral council to convene on this. All of those sensible tools that we like to use to defer making a decision and making a move do not apply here. Because it matters, and it matters now. Note the urgency about this. Note how many people Jesus undoubtedly offended on this day, because he's removing the convenience. He's removing the profit. He's removing what makes sense. This is why our second reading talks about the wisdom of God being such a different thing. But when he's challenged about this, when they come to him and say, "Who are you to be doing this?" And you can almost imagine Jesus saying, "Well, last I checked, I'm the Word of God. Last I checked, I'm the Savior." But of course, they don't know that. They don't recognize that in him. How can you prove you're the guy who should be doing this? The Lord's answer is vitally important because he gives us the real reason why he's doing this, which is not just the quality of worship in that physical temple in Jerusalem. And so he says to them, "You destroy this temple, and I will raise this temple up in 3 days." And they don't know what he means. And so they say, "This temple's been being built for 46 years, and you're going to do it in 3 days? Young lady, how old are you?" "8." "You're older than 3 days?" "This temple has been in progress for 8 years, and he will raise it up in 3 days." I'm not going to ask anybody to call out, but think about that for a second. How old are you? How old are you? That temple has been in progress, has been being built for all those years. That's what Jesus is talking about. What he sees in that physical temple in Jerusalem, he's also seeing in our hearts. How easy it is to reduce our faith to matters of convenience, to matters of what works for me, to pick and choose which aspects of the gospel I would follow, to structure my membership in the body of Christ in the way that gets me ahead. That's what Jesus is saying. He's overturning physical money tables, but he's also asking us, what kind of coin do I exchange and count out in my heart on a daily basis? Is it the coin of my ambition? The coin of my insecurity? The coin of my dishonesty? The coin of my guilt? The coin of my laziness? He's saying, in your life of faith, how much of what you have there is in place because it is easy, not because it's right. It's a natural temptation. We all fall into it, and the Lord knows our hearts. What he's doing on the outside is at the service of recognizing that we, who glory in the name Christian, are temples of the Holy Spirit. What's the state of this temple? What's the state of this house of God? Because it matters. The state of my heart matters. The state of my spirit matters. That's why Jesus does this. He doesn't do it just to offend people, but sometimes the strong move is necessary to wake us up, to get our attention, to underscore that it really is important and something other than convenience matters. Note how important that is and how challenging that is, because there's always an element of the gospel which makes no sense in worldly terms. The problem is we live in a world that insists we have to make sense in worldly terms. And it's this spirit of regularly compromising with the world around us that causes us to blunt our moral edge, that causes us to overlook things that need to be fixed, corrected, or changed, that says, "You know, real conversion is hard. I'll get around to it at some point, but not right now." You know, and no less a luminary than St. Augustine prayed that way one day. "Convert me, Lord, and make me chaste," he said, "tomorrow, because I'm not ready today." And note, because today would be inconvenient. Today would be inconvenient. And if we're honest with ourselves and about ourselves, don't we say that a lot? You know, I really should take more time with the Bible someday. I really should look at praying a little more regularly at some point. It's not that we don't recognize, it's not that we don't want to, but it's not really convenient right now. And so we don't get to it. This is what Jesus is trying to shake up and trying to stir up. Because the quality of our heart, the quality of our character, the quality of our life matters. And he's as good as his word because on another visit to Jerusalem, he will stretch out his hands on the cross and that temple will be destroyed in earthly terms. And the temple of his body will be laid in the tomb. And on the third day, that temple will rise from the tomb made truly glorious. But when Jesus rises from the tomb, that is not his private victory, because he takes our humanity out of that dark hole with him. Because we were not made for that. That's why this is so important to him. He hasn't come to pour out every drop of his blood for simply us to say, that's really good, but I'm not quite ready for that yet. He has come to do that so that we might have life, and life is available now if we're willing to risk moving toward it. What a powerful, powerful witness that is. And it's an important reminder of just how valuable the life that is found in the temple of your body is. Amen.